Our gospel reading comes from the book of John, chapter 12, beginning with verse 20. And it reads, "Now among those who went up to worship the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida and Galilee, and said to him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in the world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is not for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name.' Then a voice came from heaven, 'I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again.' The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered, 'This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself.' He said this to indicate the type of death he was going to die." The Gospel of the Lord. I come to you today with a sermon that makes the simple statement, living with a new purpose. Pray with me once again. Loving God, we thank you so much for blessing us with this time, and we pray now, Lord, a prayer of blessing, that this word will inspire our hearts and minds and give us guidance, direction, and food for thought. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Living with a new purpose. Couple of questions for you, and I need you to answer me. First question is this: how many of you learned how to ride a bicycle when you were a child? Let me see some hands. Just about everybody, okay? Of those of you who had your hands up, how many of you learned how to ride a bike using training wheels, if there were such a thing? Y'all were the lucky ones. After all of this is over, ask me how I learned to ride a bike, and I'll have you in stitches. The other group, the rest of us, we've learned to ride a bike with the assistance of somebody else, most likely, probably a parent or an older sibling, or somebody who encouraged us to do this. First, they showed us our brand new shiny bike, which we were all so excited about. And then they said, "Sit on it." So you sat on the bike and wobbly and probably about to fall off, a bit nervous. And as we sat on the bike, they gave us our rules to follow. The first rule was always, keep your hands on the handlebars and don't let go. Second rule, keep your feet on the pedal at all times and don't let them off. And the third one, here are your brakes. When you're ready to stop, just squeeze them softly. Or for some of us who are old school, you had to pedal backwards. How many remember those bicycles? And so here we are, sitting on our brand new bike, Not moving, just sitting and just feeling what it feels like to be on a bicycle. Then all of a sudden, the riding lessons began. And so here we are outside in a playground or maybe on a sidewalk, and our instructor is moving us along nice and slow, and we're nervous, but we're holding on to those handlebars for dear life, remembering those rules. Hold on to the handlebars and don't let go, and keep your feet on the pedal, and remember, only squeeze the brakes when you want to stop. And so we're holding on and we're gaining momentum, and now we're beginning to move a little bit faster. We're getting nervous, but we're okay, because we know that the person who's behind us, who's holding that bike steady, is going to make sure that we do not fall. And all we have to focus on are those rules that they gave us. Keep your hands on those handlebars. Keep your feet on those pedals. And only squeeze the brakes when you want to stop. And as we continue this process, we notice something. Here we are now. We're going faster. And our confidence is building, and we're pedaling a little harder, and we're holding on to that bike. We're a little shaky, but we're still going, and we're just focusing on one thing, just those rules. Hold on to those handlebars. Keep pedaling, and only squeeze the brakes when you stop. And we're able to gain momentum and more speed, confident in knowing that this person who's behind us loves us so much that they are not going to let us fall and hurt ourselves. Then all of a sudden, you realize that as you're pedaling and as you're gliding down the street, you happen to look over your shoulder and realize the person was gone. They had stopped holding on to the bike several blocks ago, and you're just pedaling along, and all you had to do was to remember those rules. Hold on to the handlebars. Keep your feet on those pedals and only squeeze the brakes when you're ready to stop. And as you realize, hey, I'm doing this by myself. For me, that was the greatest feeling in the world. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? And here was the thing. As that person let us go, and as we realized how wonderful it felt to be free to just simply ride that bike by ourselves, could you imagine what life would have been like for us bike riders if that person would have never let go? What if they would have hung on to that bike forever? It may have been fun, but it would have only been fun within some small limitations. We would only be able to ride our bicycles when that person was available to hold on to it for us. Or it would have only been fun to the extent that we could only go as far as they were physically capable of taking us. Or how about this one? Most of us who rode bicycles, we love to feel the wind in our face and through our hair as fast as we could pedal. But if somebody is holding that bike up and running along with it, you can only go as fast as they can walk or run. And so there may have been some fun, but within limitations. But to experience the fullness of joy of riding a bicycle, you had to be let free. And focus on just those three rules, holding on to those handlebars, keeping those feet on those pedals, and only squeezing the brakes when it was time to stop. That was the only way that we could experience the true freedom and the joy of being a bicyclist. And here's the extra bonus. If the person who was with us also had a bicycle, we'd also have the pleasure of having someone to ride along with, to make that an even better experience. Beloved people of God, this is the lesson that God was trying to instill upon the people of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, who we read about just a few moments ago. For you see, as God looked down upon the people of Israel, what he realized was that there had to come a time when some changes needed to be made. God looked at them and he said, I came to your ancestors while they were in captivity, and I led them out of Egypt by the hand. And as they continued this journey together, God and the people of Israel, God said, I made a covenant with them. My covenant was that I would never leave them. I would never forsake them. I would never turn my back on them, because you are my beloved children, and I did not want to let go of you again. And by doing this, God realized that the people of Israel had not learned how to stand or live on their own faith. They've allowed things like envy, jealousy, and an unforgiving spirit to enter into their lives and to separate them from one another. And it got to the point where that separation between their fellow human beings also impacted the relationship they had with God and caused the separation between them and God as well. And it was with this in mind that God said, it's time to change how this relationship is working. God said, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And here's how it's going to work. This separation that you all have managed to allow to come into your lives, some of you now call yourselves the house of Judah. The others call yourselves the house of Israel. And yet, you are all from the same family. He said, from now on, there's only going to be one family. You are all now going to be identified as the house or the people of Israel. And here is the covenant that I'm making with you from this point forward. I'm going to put my laws in your heads, and I'm going to write them on your hearts. And I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to ordain you. I am going to guide you through those words. No longer am I going to ask you to rely on one another. You're coming directly to me now, individually. No longer will you be able to say, well, I know the Lord, but you don't. At this point, everybody's going to know me, from the least to the greatest. You will all have my commandments, my rules, my decrees written on your hearts, and you will follow them. For the time has come where I can no longer take you by the hand and lead you around like a child. It's time for you to stand on your own two feet and be held accountable for your life, your faith, your own relationship with God. And the way that I will know that I have made progress, the way that I will know that you have taken this seriously, is first in the way that you treat one another. I will see that you are practicing what you have learned by relating to one another as people of God. And then the second thing is, I'll see how it is with our relationship, how faithful you will be to following my rules and my commandments. God took them out from where they were and gave them a new purpose for their lives. That new purpose was for them to learn to love and live intentionally, to love intentionally and to live for God. Beloved people of God, this is what God wanted for the people of Israel right from the start. He wanted them to love their neighbors the way that they love themselves, and to love God the way that he loved each and every one of them, unconditionally and intentionally. And yet, here we are today. Believe it or not, church, that covenant, that command, God's expectations of each and every one of us has not changed today. The only thing that's changed is the way the covenant came. In this case, for us, the new covenant was rewritten through Jesus Christ. Him coming to give his life so that we might be able to claim our promised space in heaven when that time comes. And it was with that when Jesus spoke to God on one occasion, and he said, and I quote, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." And then he says, but it's not about me. He said, no, it is not for this reason that I have come. It's for this hour. My life is about doing one thing and one thing only, and that is to glorify the name of my Father. Jesus knew that that was his purpose in life, to glorify God through the life that he lived and through the unselfish way that he gave up his life, knowing that it was necessary so that that broken relationship that came about because of sin would be healed, so that we would be able to enter into a full relationship with God once again, so that we would be able to find our way back to that place in heaven that God had promised us. And in response to Jesus' prayer, God says, "Son, you have already done it. I have glorified you from the time that you were born, and I will glorify you again." And from that moment on, when everybody heard that voice, of course some doubted and some wondered and some pondered and some tried to figure out what it was all about. But Jesus said, that was for your hearing. All of this was for your benefit. I know where I stand with God. And now it's time for you to learn the same. And so, beloved people of God, that promise, that voice, that proclamation took us into an era, a time with a new covenant, a covenant where God had different expectations of us. God said, "Here is what I expect of my people from this day forward." God said, "I expect that you are going to treat each other in a different way. You're going to treat each other in a better way. You're going to learn how to live your life with each other with a new purpose. And that purpose is to learn how to love each other unconditionally and intentionally." What does that mean? It means that you don't like me because I like you first. It doesn't mean that you love me because I did something for you or I owe you something. It means that you love me just because I am. Amen? And then the other part. We are to love God the way that he loves us. Not going to God only because we expect something in return, but we love God just because God loved us first. And it's with that that we live into what is now our new purpose. And so the question is, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to make that sacrifice of change to let go of those things that would stand between us and God? As we now continue along this Lenten journey, this is what we've been tasked with for the last few weeks, examining ourselves, looking at how we treat one another, looking at our relationship with God, and trying to figure out how we can live our life with this new purpose, a purpose that involves us going out of our way to love one another intentionally, and a purpose that involves us loving the Lord our God the same way that he loves us, just because we are. Beloved people of God, this is our challenge, not only for the remainder of this Lenten season, not only for the rest of this day or week, but this is our challenge that we have to live with for the rest of our lives. And so I challenge each and every one of you to go out and to see if you can do just that. Challenge yourself to see if you can love someone unconditionally and intentionally. For some of us, it might be a little hard because some of us are carrying a little bit of baggage around. Some of us has a few little grudge things going on. Some of us may have some people we decided we don't like, and you fill in the blank for the reason why. But loving somebody unconditionally means letting all of that go so that you can simply do what God expects of us. And then the other part, how do we show God that we love him unconditionally or love him as much as he loves us? There's a song that my old church used to sing, and the words are, you can't beat God giving no matter how you try. Well, my response is, give it a try and you'll find out how much fun it is. And the bonus of all of this is that when you start loving God and your neighbor and all those around you unconditionally, love comes back to you in so many different ways. Amen. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you so much for loving us even when we don't love ourselves, even when we don't love one another. But Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to shine upon us and allow the world to see that our lives have a new purpose and new meaning with you in the midst of it all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.